Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity tonight to gather and to understand more about you because of what you have revealed about yourself to us in your word. I pray that we understand fully who you are and what you can do in our lives and in the circumstances around us, and help us to put our trust in you, that you have everything well in hand and we don't have to manufacture or to orchestrate our own steps, but when our steps are ordered by you, we have peace and contentment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right.
Well, we're continuing to talk about the names of God, and this is spelled a couple of different ways. This is one way to spell it, but R-A-P-H-A is another way to spell it. It's Rapha. And in Scripture, it's usually preceded by the word Jehovah. So the Lord, God, and Rapha means to heal. So the Lord who heals is essentially how that is communicated. And when you look into Scripture, you have in Exodus chapter 15 a description of events that lead up to the use of this word, and we'll read where it's used, and then we'll kind of backtrack and walk our way through what he's talking about and how he got to use it. In Exodus chapter 15, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, is used in verse 26. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." So it's interesting that God would speak this to Israel after they've already left Egypt. So they weren't in the midst of the plagues when God speaks this. They weren't worried about catching whatever it was that was going around. They had already been delivered from Egypt. They'd already been delivered from Pharaoh's army in crossing through the Red Sea. They had already seen a miraculous event that provided water for them. So the scenario goes that they come through this incredible experience of being between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, and there's nowhere to go. They're completely hopeless. There's no way they can fight against Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his vast army. All they can do is depend on God. At which point, God opens up the Red Sea and they cross on dry land. Well, Pharaoh tries following. The waters crash in on Pharaoh's army, destroying every last one. And that's what Exodus 15 is for the most part, is a celebration. They break out into song and dancing, and they're commemorating what God has accomplished. They are celebrating what God has done. And guess how long it took after they celebrated and danced and sang songs to God's great deliverance over impossible odds? How long did it take for them to complain? Give me a guess.
Less than a month.
Less than a month, that is true.
Less than a week.
Less than a week, that is true.
Day.
3 days. Because they went from this problem of having too much water to having too little water. And as soon as they got delivered from having too much water in their way, then they ran up to this problem where they were out of water. Now, as it goes along, they're coming up to this place called Marah. And as they're approaching this, there's water. And they're so excited, they're so happy that God is again providing for them, and the water is bitter.
Did they know it was called?
I don't know. I think they knew it was. I think it does. So the water can't be, is not drinkable. So you can imagine they have all of this anticipation. They're thirsty. They've been 2.5 days, 3 days without water. They come, they see the provision for water. It looks good, but you can't drink it. So guess what their solution was? Blame, whine, complain, grumble. What is the biblical word that they always use for Israel? Murmuring. So they didn't remember anything about the incredible deliverance in Egypt from the plagues. The incredible, and you do realize how incredible the Egyptian plagues were. They were horrible for the Egyptians, and all of Israel was untouched by them. Where there was darkness, there was light where Israel was camping. So these were not just, you know, oh man, that was a bad locust spell we had. No, this was supernatural because the locusts don't care what they eat. They eat everything, and they didn't eat the crops that were around Israel. So they saw this incredible, miraculous deliverance and provision by God in Egypt at the Red Sea. And it just took 3 days for them to say, well, God's not going to fix this. But what did he do? He had Moses take a branch off of a tree and throw it in the water, and the water became sweet. They could drink it. And this is the situation that is preceding God's telling them, if you'll give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. So God is able to heal from all of the maladies that we have in life. So if we think of God as healer, we recognize when Christ was on earth, there wasn't a funeral that he didn't break up. If he attended a funeral, it became a celebration because he rose from the dead. If there was someone who was sick, he healed them. So he, at his core, was demonstrating in the life that he lived this principle. I am the Lord your God, your healer. So God has absolute control over physical maladies. Is God obligated to heal our physical diseases? No, he is not. We cannot point to a voice of Scripture and hold God accountable for not doing something that he promised to do if he doesn't heal us from a sickness or a pain or a hurt or a disability, whatever it is. God told Paul, I'm not going to heal your infirmity because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So I think it's important for us to recognize that healing isn't just about broken bones. It isn't just about diseases. Healing, I think, has much more important applications. In Jeremiah 3:22, return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Now, we don't think about faithlessness needing healed, do we? Well, that's exactly how he phrases that. Faithlessness, I think, is a whole lot worse sickness than many others. Isn't that what Israel was suffering from? A lack of faith? That God wasn't going to do what was right? God wasn't going to care for them? In Psalms 147, verse 3, it says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Isn't that interesting that Scripture talks about a broken heart as a wound? And I think that's one of the things that we fail to realize is that when we look in the bulletin and we see the prayer request bulletin and we see all of those names in there, all those hospitalizations, and we think, oh, they're sick, they have this problem, or they broke this or that. There are so many more hurts that aren't in the bulletin. There are so many more wounds that nobody can see. And this, I think, is something that we want to keep on the surface. We love to pray for ingrown toenails and bad backs and all of those, what I call the organ recital, where my heart and my liver and all of those things are hurting, so we need fixing those. But there are just so many times that the physical stuff isn't the biggest problem. It's the wounds and the hurts and the lack of faith and trust in God to provide that is a much bigger issue in our spiritual lives as believers than our physical ailments. So I'd love for us to, as a church, begin to see the value and importance of not just caring for those that are hurting. I think that's a beautiful thing, a picture of God's church that is necessary. So certainly don't stop doing that. But to not be satisfied, well, they look okay. But they're not. There are so many that are suffering with wounds that we can't heal, that only God can heal. But God can use us as a means of support, as a soothing salve for those spiritual, emotional, mental wounds. Because there are many who have deep, deep scars that nobody can see. And I would love for us as a church to prioritize as much as we do the prayer bulletin and the broken bones and the diseases, the hurts that people aren't as willing to talk about. And make that investment to know somebody well enough to get to know some of those hurts. Because I'm very much convinced that a burden that is shared is lighter. And if we are willing to come alongside of one another, we can be stronger together. And the power that Satan holds over us is mostly in our isolation. Because when we come alongside of one another, we are stronger together. Iron sharpens iron. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. We are able together to overcome much more than we can alone. And yet we have this Lone Ranger Christian syndrome where we think that that's my problem. That's my issue. And I need to take care of it. But God gave us church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, for the purpose of enabling us to walk through life together, stronger. And unfortunately, our culture, our rugged American individualism has taught us that we are to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and suck it up and be tough. And God wants us to be honest. To suck it up and be tough might get the job done, but if you're spiritually, emotionally broken, is that healthy? Is that good? Are you going to be able to please God if you're not being honest about what you're really, truly hurting with? So I want to encourage you that He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the God who heals. And He heals sicknesses. I'm absolutely convinced of it. But His greatest work is done internally. His greatest work is done.